Help us to be more ready to hear, as we even sang, to open our hearts to you. Lord, whatever would be clogging that you to our hearts, just unclog it even now. Let there be no obstacle or interference, but have straight course. Let your word go deep into our hearts, embed, and bring forth fruit. Strengthen us for the times ahead. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust or bust. Now, there was a time when that saying was more known in our culture as like a destination, like California or bust, Oregon or bust, Florida or bust. And sometimes when you're out like driving on trips, you'll see that maybe they've got it on their vehicle. Like that's probably the thought of the youth group for NYR. It's like NYR or bust. In other words, we are determined to get there no matter what. We're very focused, and that is our objective. And most of you know that our word for this year, which is fading away, that is this year, not this word, is trust. And this is likely the last message of the year, which is emphasizing that special word. It's become such a special word to me this year, and I pray that it has for you as well. And so I'm going to be reviewing just a little bit some of the messages, some of the thoughts from messages at the beginning of the year to give us a little foundation for this word today. Now, trust, as I have considered it this year, is kind of like faith that has become solidified. And I have made a distinction, even though it could be said that there's a lot of overlap, or they're synonyms, that is, between faith and trust. And basically, trust is like a faith that is mature. It's like settled. Or to put it another way, when we first come to the Lord, we are saved by faith. There's a work of faith. And it's kind of like you're just stepping out into the unknown, into a whole new reality. But as you grow, I believe that it's God's intention for us to move from the work of faith, the exercise of faith, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, a lot of vacillating. And there's nothing wrong, by the way. At times our faith is tested. At times we even can wonder about the faith itself. And is this whole thing real? And it doesn't mean you're immature or not right. It's just there can be that vacillation. But I believe that it's God's desire for us to take a journey or to make progress in our walk with Christ to where it's no longer about that work of faith and it's a labor, but you just kind of are so resolved that, you know, I just totally trust in God. And there's only one person in all of human history that didn't have to take this journey to move from faith to trust, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus never had to have faith. He didn't have to believe because it just was. He knew from the beginning who he was, who his identity was. But the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning Christ that he put his trust in him. He's just fully resolved that whatever God says is going to happen. And so I kind of liken it to this. If we're taking a journey, let's say that this is faith over here, and then we take the journey, we're walking with God little by little, growing, going forward, having our setbacks, of course, but just making a choice to fail forward, move forward, and then to ultimately come to the place of trusting in God, totally relying on God. The word picture, and this might seem a little lame or simplistic to you, but the word picture that I got is like, you ever done the exercise? And I know it's called like a trust exercise, but let's call it a faith exercise or a work of faith, where you got to kind of have to fall back into somebody. And even though I know conceptually this wall is behind me, and so it gives me a little bit more support, it still takes a little bit of work to just kind of back up and lean into that wall. But when you come to this wall, I'm moving forward, I'm believing, I've exercised my faith over time. It doesn't take much to go like this, because I know it's there, I see it. And it kind of reminded me of my little granddaughter. At times, I'll put her on the kitchen table. And sometimes it's just to take her coat off, you know, we're kind of level that way, or to change her shoes or something, or take her shoes off. And then sometimes just to get, you know, level so I can give her a good hug and kiss right there, and we're kind of face to face. Well, for her, she will often just kind of step forward and move right into me. And there's absolutely zero work of faith there. It's not like, you know, I believe he's going to stay there, and I believe, and I'm working through this, and I'm going to take a leap of faith off this table. She'll plunge right into me. And even if I'm not ready, you know, but she just knows that guy has got me, and I totally fall into his arms. And I believe that that's God's desire, not for us to stand at tables and to fall into stuff, but I believe it's God's desire, to use the analogy, is just to like Jesus on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I'm not falling backwards into something which I've got to kind of muster up, and it's invisible, and it'll become visible. But I fully see you, and I fully fall into your arms. And that is a wonderful place that God desires for all of his people to come to. Now, not all of his people have come to it, nor do all of his people, unfortunately, come to it. There are many who fall short of such a rest. So let's look at our lead verse here, Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, our special word, trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And so we have a bit of a contrast here. We've got the blessedness of the one who has made a decision, and they're confident, they're not vacillating. They just know, I just trust in the Lord altogether. That person is a blessed person versus the one who is proud, who goes astray after lies. In other words, any other direction than moving into God, trusting in God, falling into God, tends to pride, confidence in other things, and ultimately is deception, is a lie. Let me paraphrase this verse, Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the one who embeds themselves in the refuge that is God. The Hebrew word for trust is refuge. And so if a person would be blessed, if they would be at rest, if they would be at peace, they must make a choice to embed. Can you say embed? I love actually to be in bed, especially like when it's cold, because I hate being cold. And so when I get in bed, when I embed myself in my bed, I put all the blankets over me. Who sleeps with the blankets totally over them, by the way? I mean, I'm embedded. Nobody. Okay. Oh, a few people, minority. I'm like cocooned. And I consider myself to be a blessed man. I'm embedded. I'm at rest. That's the sense of the Hebrew, the original language here in Psalm 40, verse number 4 in our opening verse. The man or the person who makes, that is, encapsulates themselves, embeds themselves in the refuge. The Lord is his trust. The refuge that is God, rather than the ceaseless, now look at this, this is a paraphrase of Psalm 40, verse 4, rather than the ceaseless wandering, wondering, and worrying way of the world and the wicked. That is, they've not turned to the proud, they don't go astray after a lie, and so most people left to themselves, they have no other recourse, so they put their trust in themselves. They're proud in that respect. They have confidence, and they tend towards wandering because they don't have direction with God. They tend towards wondering because they don't have clarity and certainty and truth that sets them free, and they tend towards worrying. They're driven, and that's the way of the world, the way of the wicked, and unfortunately, it can often be the way of wayward children of God, who are not making a choice to make the Lord his or her trust. And so let's consider a couple benefits of this transformative trust. You know, much of our Christian experience is about transformation. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you've done well because you've come here today, and our minds are being renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. And God wants to transform us, or if you will, to bring us to a destination of this restful, peaceful trust. I'm totally reliant on the Lord. Like a little child, I can fall forward into those arms. I don't even give it a second thought. Isaiah 26 verses 3 through 5, awesome verses here, by the way, worth memorizing, particularly verse 3. Many of you I know have. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he, that is this person, trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. In other words, carry on in that mode. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. So again, we have almost two different worlds or kingdoms at work here. We've got the company of those who are continuing to look to the Lord, and they experience this strange from the one perspective, this peace, perfect peace. It's like what Jesus told his disciples, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, that's an artificial peace, but I give you my peace, which does not come to an end. So God keeps a person, he keeps you and I, his little children, in perfect peace when our minds are stayed upon him. That is, we have to look away from other things, and we have to make a choice to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. That's trust. The one who started it, I know he's going to finish it. I'm totally relying on him. And then you've got the other side, the other world, if you will, the world in natural terms. You got the spiritual and you got the natural. That's verse 5. Those inhabitants, they occupy this city, which ultimately is Mystery Babylon. It's a united world which has an antichrist disposition and is in hostility to God, so in love with themselves they can't see straight. And they don't have that peace. They're the wicked that are tossed like the waves of the sea, and the wicked can never come to rest. There's no rest for the wicked. They're apart from Christ, so by definition, they're wicked. But those who are in Christ have the ability now to exercise their minds, if you will, or to renew their minds and to be looking unto Jesus. What happens then? The transformation occurs. I get unsettled at times. I kind of vacillate. I kind of move backwards. But wait a minute. I can come and look to Jesus. It's like when the God sent the plague of the snakes to the Israelites. And what was the solution? Moses, make that brazen serpent, and whoever looks upon that will be healed. That was a picture of Jesus. Even Jesus used that as a picture of himself in the Gospel of John, John 3. So that's our continual blessing, is we come to Jesus, we look to him, we look away from other things, we look to him, and perfect peace is the byproduct. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. We heard about joy earlier, that wonderful exhortation. Those who are in the kingdom can enjoy the benefits of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The righteousness is the work of Christ. It's a done deal. The peace is what he leaves with us. The Spirit gives us that peace, which passes understanding. And then the joy is that sense of confidence and relief and energy that transcends and bypasses all things that are of this world. And so the first thing we get here with this transformative trust is peace, but then there's also direction. And boy, do we need direction. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. This is the beloved David. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now, the right hand was an expression of strength. Not to say that you lefties have no strength. It's just the way it was taken. But David, instead of looking to his own right hand and trusting in his own strength, his own abilities, his own industry and political skill or whatever, he set the Lord at his right hand and then just kind of left things to God. In other words, if things happen, that's his problem. That's not my problem. It's God's problem. Kind of like a child would think of a parent. If something break down in your house and you got kids living in your house, do they worry about it? No, they could care less. You know, that's his problem, and they just go on their merry way. Well, that's actually a position of trust. It's kind of a nice place to be in. Good thing we have a wonderful father. And so David, he just kind of said, well, you're at my right hand. I'm not going to be shaken. And so verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. There's our joy. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. Is that your condition, by the way? Could you say, you know, that kind of describes my life. My heart's glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. You might say, well, sometimes, but wish it was more than what it is. Well, that's why we get these words to help us. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, ultimately, that was fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. Lord, which way should I go? Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just wonderful pictures, if you will, wonderful sections of Scripture which describe this transformative trust. Did David start out this way? Did Isaiah start out this way? No, they had to grow. They had to take a journey. You know, David had his trials and his exercises. And I believe that he came as a man after God's own heart. He came in his life, for the most part, to a person that he trusted in the Lord and left everything with God. Now, not all make the transition. Here's a sad accounting. Not all make the transition from the work of faith to the settled faith that is ultimately trust. A work of faith to a settled faith, i.e., trust. In Numbers chapter 13 and then 14, we have the account of those who had made it, in my estimation. They made the transition, but they were having a hard time convincing other people. And we pick it up here with the children of Israel. in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. And we come to wonderful Caleb, awesome man of God. Come on, Kleenex, come out. Jeez. There we go. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. I mean, they're going to great lengths to convince the people of Israel. They tore their clothes and said to all the congregation, the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land. Look at this. For they are bread for us. Their protection's removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, the setting is the people of Israel are at the brink of coming to the place of rest. This is what I intended for you. It wasn't merely to get you out of Egypt. It was to bring you to a destination. And so we start out in Egypt. Faith, salvation, work of faith, blood on doorposts. You have no idea what's going on here. You have to work your faith. You have to sit in that house, hear all the screaming, all the terror, and you're definitely being tried that way. But it's that faith that will save you, that will deliver you, the blood, and then the removal from Egypt. Now, that salvation is not just to put you in a wilderness wandering situation where you have no real direction, you're just kind of, going in circles, and you're just dealing, you're basically on survival mode, but it's about bringing you to a wonderful destination, which the Bible calls rest. Read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 later. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. This land of milk and honey, it's a place that you will find joy. Will you still have trials? Absolutely. There's a whole lot of enemies that surround you. But it's going to be like you're going to be so confident that it's a place of joy and peace. And God's going to take care of everything. He'll see to you. And so Joshua and Caleb, they're already there. They have not entered the geographical rest that God intended, but they certainly have entered in their heart a place of rest. Look at verse 30. But Joshua quieted. Calm down. It's like there's total confidence here. We are more than able. And if God delights in us, well, of course he's delighted in us. He's brought us thus far. He brought us out of Egypt, and here we are. We're right there. It's like, just move forward. Well, what happened? Well, if you know your Bible, you know what happened. They did not move forward. And God was very displeased with that generation. And they failed to enter the rest because of unbelief. They disobeyed. They heard the voice, but they hardened their hearts. And so the two that had already made it in their heart would be the two that would make it to the geographical land of milk and honey, the promised land. Now, this is written for our benefit because there are many Christians which fail to enter God's rest. And it's not a thought about salvation. It's not about, well, am I really saved? These were the people of God. They were the chosen nation. They were saved in part because of their connection to Abraham, just like we're saved because of our connection to Christ. But that does not mean that all the people made it to the destiny that God intended, obviously. And that generation fell in the wilderness. And the very thing that they feared, the very thing that they were imagining, the worst case scenario, death, their carcasses fell in a wilderness of perplexity. And all along, it's like if they only knew what Caleb and Joshua already seemed to have gotten, that, hey, we're on easy street, basically. Just move forward. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You lean on your own understanding, all you're going to see is a bunch of giants. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. And wonderful days are ahead. And so, brothers and sisters, the transition from faith to trust is here an epic failure. Hopefully, it won't be a failure in your life and my life. It is, for many of us, nigh time to have got to the place of trust. Some of you are already there. Some of you are already eating the milk, drinking the milk, and eating the honey. Your experience is sweet. Now, maybe not 100% because we're not to heaven yet. Still got enemies you're dealing with here and there. But you're there. Some of us should have been there a long time ago. And God is patient. And God is giving us a message like this to perhaps provoke us. That, hey, you don't have to just live in a wilderness of perplexity and wandering and worrying. But you can move forward and you can come to the place of rest. And the writer of Hebrews was applying that to New Testament saints. And the Holy Spirit is applying this account, this narrative, to us today. Let us therefore labor to enter into God's rest. That is, to move from mere works of faith to true, secure trust in the Lord. I'm no longer leaning backwards and wondering, but I'm just moving forward and fall right into the hands of the living God. What a wonderful thing. And I'm not ruled by cares and all these fictional fears, which most of them, they never happen. They just take a life of their own. But it's like, whatever happens, I just trust in the Lord. I acknowledge Him in all my ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And just be confident to the point of even cockiness. Not about yourself, but your security and your confidence are in the Lord alone. Now, let's look at three potential violations of trust. And there's many different trust busters that this world presents and that we present ourselves. But let's look at three common ones, and then we'll be done. Number one, powerful. And you got quotes here in all three of these. So when I say powerful people, it's in quotes. In other words, they're not really powerful. It's just a false confidence. So number one, trusting in powerful people. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4. Don't put your trust in powerful people. There's no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. Now, 2024 will present the challenge. And the atmosphere is going to be thick in the United States of America with putting confidence in powerful people or a powerful person. And we as saints get challenged from time to time because we can be drawn into the delusional security of if this powerful person gets in, all will be well. And if this powerful person gets in, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. Two sides of the same coin. Trusting in a supposed powerful person, when in actuality, they are mere mortals that God appoints for a season and for a reason. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, and then they are plucked up. And many of them are long forgotten. And so whether it's in a political sense or whether it's too highly regarding somebody, maybe a parent or a pastor or a boss, when you see them in larger than life terms and you put too much confidence in them, any confidence in flesh makes the Lord jealous. No flesh shall glory in the presence of God. And so there's this line that we can often cross over where we're moving from solely trusting in the Lord. And yeah, you know, I'm a citizen, I'll vote, but I'm just going to leave it there. You know, you're in control of what's going on in this world. And I'm not going to in any way concede that these people with their power are the ones that are controlling things. You, God, are in control. So I'm not going to put trust or confidence. When we do so, it's a violation of trust. You will not be at rest. You will not be enjoying milk and honey. You're going to be a worry wart with the world, and you're going to be following, you know, all the media and all the hype and all the messages that are going to make you uneasy, maybe make you angry, or give you a false sense of joy and elation if your humanistic dream comes true. Don't put trust in powerful people. No help for you there. Isaiah 2, verse 22. Don't put your trust in mere humans. They're as frail as breath. What good are they? Here today, gone tomorrow. No person can keep themselves in this life. No one can go to war against God and live on forever. Eventually, God calls that soul and says, your days are done. Pointing at the man wants to die and then to be judged. They're frail. No matter how strong, how bold, how forthright, how confident someone might appear, from God's perspective, dust. Dust to dust. Here and then gone. 70, 80, 90, whatever it might be, it's still a vapor. So don't put so much trust in humans. And by the way, this includes yourself. Now, you might say, well, I don't have any problem with that, but, you know, some of us might. We might really think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Big mistake. And anything that we do that's well, you do something wonderful, you succeed, you're a blessing, whatever. Never take credit. Never look to yourself or exalt yourself. The moment you start to move in that direction, that's like Lucifer. You are opposing yourself or taking a position which only God should have. Always give God the glory and give God the credit. And if God should so wish to do something wonderful through me, to give me success, to give me victory, quickly, you know, trust, when you're in a position of trust, you don't even like battle with that anymore. It's like quick deflection. Hey, since I trust in God, only God could do that. I could not do that. And I thank God, you know, and certainly not patting myself on the back, but I have grown in that direction that anything good that I could do, anything I could accomplish, wow, you know, I didn't think I could fix that. I actually did. Always quick to acknowledge God. That's because, God, you gave me the wisdom. You gave me the resources. You know, whatever, when I have food, when I have, I only have this food, God, because you provided it. It's not about me earning money or having got an education or did this or that. You're the one who has brought me nutrition, nourishment, housing, relationships. Never put your trust or look to yourself in an improper way, say the least. Secondly, potential violations of trust are brilliant ideas and schemes. Who grew up watching The Honeymooners? Oh, boy. Now I got to explain this one. Worth watching YouTube Honeymooners sometime, Ralph Cramden. the show pretty much revolves around his wonderful ideas. Every time he has this wonderful idea, his wife Alice is like, oh no, is this another get-rich-quick scheme? Always. And it's funny. And so much of our lives, we have these brilliant ideas and these schemes. And some of them are from one perspective, like, yeah, that actually was a good idea. You did well. However, when you put your trust in that, then there's a problem. In Proverbs 28, verse 26, those who trust in their own insight are foolish, but whoever walks in wisdom is safe. And so there's only so much that we know about what's going on in ourselves, in the world. And if we think we've got everything locked down, if we think we've got perfect judgment, and, oh, you know, I know everything about this particular matter, we can judge somebody and categorize them. You know, like a lot of the personality tests, which are all well and fine, but they've got this presupposition to them that you can actually lock somebody down. And I guess it makes us feel comfortable if we can say, well, this person's a this and this person's a that. But we don't know. Never trust in your own insight or ideas or knowledge. Always say only the Lord ultimately knows. He makes some things clear and some things I just don't know. Psalm 20, verses 7 through 8, some trust in chariots, some in horses. Yep. But there's another group. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Chariots and horses would be equivalent to technology. If you had chariots and horses back in this time, you were the superior military might, no doubt about it. And so they were utilizing the resources, the technology of their day to make progress. Great. You know, nothing wrong with having chariots, horses, you know, having animals to help do your work. That's just smart, saves you time and energy. But if you put your trust in those things, then you got a problem. Never put your trust in human ingenuity or ideas, but always trust in the name of the Lord. Everything in this world, the horses and the chariots, technology, it's going to come and go. They collapse and fall. See verse 8? Everything in this world's in collapse mode. The world ultimately is a house of cards, and it's surprising how it actually seems to hold up. Only God keeps the thing together. But if it was without the restraining force of God, without his tender mercy, collapse. Everything ultimately, though, in this world is a vanity, and it collapses and it falls, it fails. However, we rise and stand upright. The godly continue, and not only do we enjoy the Lord in this life, but there's a resurrection. We rise, and we will stand ultimately in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50, verses 10 through 11 is a very interesting verse. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Now, that's like our world. Now, to put it in context, he was speaking to the Jews who would be in captivity in Babylon, and it was a very disorienting thing to be in a foreign land, and so they were kind of like in darkness. They didn't know what their future held. So in that sense, they needed enlightenment. And what was the message of them? Trust in the Lord. Rely on God. In fact, I like this, maybe this will help memory-wise, the word trust, T-R-U-S-T, totally rely. Trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Verse 11, but watch out, you who live in your own light, and warm yourselves by your own fires. This will be the reward you'll receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment. And so the thought was, there are going to be some of you who, instead of trusting in me and relying on me, you're going to be doing your own research. You're going to be going into investigation mode. You're going to light your own light instead of just relying on me. And you're going to warm yourselves. You're going to feel secure. Now, we live in a day and age that presents a ready-made analog to this description. And that is to say our computer age. The computer screen that emits that light. And the security that we might feel because we could just ask a question or we could just say it. And all of a sudden, information comes forward. And we kind of get used to it. Now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy it. I enjoy when I'm in a place where I don't know the geography and I need to get from point A to point B, and so I can put in an address, and I can feel secure then. But I've wondered from time to time, what happens when you get three quarters of the way through the journey in that unknown place, and all of a sudden that signal drops? What happens if the internet just got sabotaged and went away? And we, for so long, had felt secure. We warmed ourselves. The coldness of ignorance. I could warm myself in that fire, and I felt good by it. But I had not developed a much greater experience or activity in my life. That is to trust in the Lord and rely on Him. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying just to ask God to get you from point A to point B and not use Google Maps? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about in general. We got to be careful because there's a lot of artificial sources of trust, AI. There's things that we as a society and as Christians who are part of that society can feel more secure and leave off the dependency of God. I mean, many of us have unfortunately battled with this, yours truly as well, when researching the scriptures. There was a time, like, you know, 1900 plus years of church history, when your research involved, you had to do a lot of work. You had to study for yourself. You might have to go to commentaries and read through these things called books, you know, with paper. And in doing so, that in and of itself, a more of a longer term process, had its own benefits. But now it's been replaced with almost a quick, you know, just you know, go and Google and do a search and you'll get fine. Okay, now I don't even have to trust in the Lord that He can give me an answer in His time and His way. Instead, I can warm myself in the information, in the data, which I have just, you know, input, output. Almost like I can know anything about good and evil. Like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can fast track and just say, God, you can stay up there in your slow, steady, sure process, you know, trusting in you and making a choice to even have to deal with ignorance and darkness, but making a choice to trust in you. Instead, I'm going to light my own fire, and I'm just going to, you know, kind of do the quick fix thing. And little by little, as, you know, what technology gives with one hand, it could be taken away with another hand. And so there's two sides. And just be careful. I'm not saying, you know, go turn your power off at home and, you know, enjoy life without power or whatever, you know, get rid of the internet. But consider Isaiah 50, 10 through 11. Reflect on it. Lord, have I left off trusting and relying on you? Because why would I need to go to you? Why would I have to wait upon you when I've got all these quick fixes? Problem with that is, look what it says here at the end of verse 11. This is the reward you'll receive for me. You'll soon fall down in great torment. That's like the people of Israel that did not enter God's rest. They fell down in the wilderness in great torment. They left off the simple trust in God, and they tried to figure it out for themselves. How did that work out for them, by the way? Finally, number three, let's talk about money. Isn't that exciting? Financial and, in quotes, security. Proverbs 18, 10 through 11 is a funny verse to me. The name of, now this isn't funny. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now, this idea of refuge is the Hebrew meaning behind trust. So God's name, who he is, righteous people, they run in. They embed themselves in that wonderful tower that is God, that pavilion, that fortress. Verse 11, look at this juxtaposition. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and this is the funny part to me, and like a high wall, wait for it, in his imagination. Sometimes I like those little pauses. It's like I can imagine Jesus, and I don't know, just hypothetically, but when Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Oh, not seven times. Pause. 70 times seven. Little pause. Oh, he imagines. It's a high wall. My money, my wealth, my riches, everything that I've stored up. Like the guy in Luke 12. I've done well for myself. Didn't realize that night God would say, you fool, this night your soul's required of you. Oh, I hadn't factored you in. A rich man's wealth is a strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Now, wealth is not inherently evil and poverty is not inherently good. So let's just put that to the side. But when you have wealth, be careful lest you put your trust in that wealth. Then you got big problems. Then you've got the God versus mammon competition. And it's rarely ever a competition between God and the devil, you know, between like Christianity and Satan worship. That is not going to be a Christian issue, to say the least. But God and money, now that's a whole nother story. Because if the truth be told, if we were to be weighed in the balance, who or what do I think more of, God or money? And so always look to God. You're my strong tower. If I come to nothing, if I come to abject poverty, if the state confiscates all my wealth, which wouldn't be the first time that happened to Christians, happened all through history, if I have God, I still have everything. But if I have everything and I don't have God, I had nothing all along. Psalm 52, verses 6 through 8. The righteous see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Ultimately, his riches and his refuge were destruction. He went into an ark thinking he was secure and protected, not realizing that it had holes in the bottom of it and was going down into destruction. Verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust. Can you say trust, by the way? Total reliance. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. In other words, I'm embedded. I am not embedded nor wedded to the security that both my wicked heart and the world would say is wealth. Oh, no. Here's what I really am. I'd rather be this tender green olive tree, you know, left to itself, vulnerable, dealing with the elements. But look where I'm at. I'm in the house of God. So I'm rooted down, and I'm bearing fruit upward. And olives are what were used for the anointing oil. And so there's an anointing. There's spirituality. And this is not an either or in that if I have wealth, I can't be a green olive tree in the house of God. It is when a person takes refuge in their wealth and sees that as what covers me, then you've got problems. That becomes a matter of comedy in both senses of the word, the traditional and the contemporary. The righteous see and fear, and they laugh at such a situation. That is ludicrous. That is crazy in regards to this one who refuses, verse 7, to make God his refuge, but trusts in the abundance of his riches, seeks refuge, and what ultimately is going to collapse, his own destruction. Job 31, 24 through 28, Job had the favor of God. He was righteous in his generation. He was the wealthiest man of his generation, and the two were not mutually exclusive. He was in every way whole and upright, so much so that God had bragging rights. God bragged to Satan and said, look at this man. He is upright. And that is not in any way a declaration of, I hope that's the case. You know, we'll see. God knew through and through, this man is upright, and he's the wealthiest guy in his generation. Now, Job, as he recounts his behaviors in Job 31, it's a great long list that would be worth reading the whole chapter. But in particular, in regarding financial security, I love this statement that Job makes. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much. In other words, he was diligent. He was a worker. He was a multiplier. Things increased. Well, if my hand has found much, verse 26, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in its splendor. In other words, I've kind of done the principles of nature right. And it's almost like that is its own reality, kind of divorced from God, who's the one that spun it all into motion. So I'm looking at the sun, I'm looking at the moon. That's basically idolatry. That's the way of our heart, by the way, is to make the creation greater than the creator. You know, derivatives, worship of a derivative versus what it's derived from. And so the mistake would be, well, you know, I got up early when the sun came up and I was looking at the moon, seasons, did agriculture right, raised my cattle according to those principles. And I've done things right and have been effective, been efficient, done well. But if I somehow looked away from God, is what he's getting at, and I looked at the gold I got, acknowledge creation rather than the creator. Verse 27, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and this is telling, and my mouth has kissed my hand. I'm such a great worker. These hands, I'm a diligent, strong, conservative, independent, you know, I supply, I'm a producer, not a consumer. And then there's that self-congratulatory, the heart kind of oozes that out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. I kiss my hand. If I've done that, look at verse 26. This would have been an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. Oh, what a heinous abomination had I had trusted in money. Far be it from me, Job was getting at, to go anywhere near that. So brothers and sisters, a good word to us today is destination trust. Trust or bust. God, help me. And help me not to have any violations of trust. I want to look to you, to rely upon you, and to cling to nothing else. If you give me other things, wonderful, but I can live without them because I have you. And so let's stand and let God finish off the work. Let him analyze our hearts. Let him help us today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Father, I thank you for supplying our need, for sending us a very concrete word to simply trust in you, to move in that direction and to make progress. Lord, for for some of us, by this time, we ought to have been in this promised land, but something has held us back. And so help us, Lord, help us to make right, and help us to enjoy that we can experience goodness even in the land of the living. As much as we desire heaven, there is a rest for the people of God right now. And so let us, Lord God, draw near. Let us partake, Lord. Let us move from the laborious faith to a settled. You've said it. We believe it. It's done. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep all that I've committed to the glorious day. Lord, let there be such a security in our lives. And I ask, Lord, if there's any here that don't know you today, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that they would take time and call out upon you, for your word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, Lord, save that lost, weary soul. They've run in their strength. They've burned out. But you're calling them. Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Save their souls, great Lord. Thank you for this gathering, God. Send your people forth in peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.